everybody who's made this morning possible, especially to Rachel, who's coordinated all our music, and the other musicians as well. And thank you to those who have decorated the church and made sure those on Zoom can still join us as well. So a good team effort this morning, readers as well. So thank you to everybody for that. Now, I guess one of the reasons we love Christmas is that it's just so different from the rest of the year, isn't it? Cards and gifts to give and receive, lights and baubles on trees, whether real or fake, nativities and carols, drinks and meals with family and friends. And of course, we missed that dreadfully last year, didn't we? And perhaps, well, clearly, we've scaled that back this year as well. And yet, Christmas is still a bright light in the year. Or at least, for most of us, it is, most of the time. So, we want to remember, don't we, those for whom, far from being a bright light, Christmas is actually a lonely and painful time. Sadnesses and struggles are only made worse by the intense focus in the media on traditions and spending and making everything perfect and the emphasis on family. But as we read about the coming of Jesus Christ, we discover a Christmas that is a bright light for everyone. In fact, we discover that the coming of the Son of God is good news, especially for those who are struggling through life. So, we're going to look again at that prophecy that Zechariah made in Luke chapter 1 that was read a few moments ago. Dear old Zechariah, he's celebrating the birth of his son, John the Baptist, and prophesying about what John will do. And you, my child, he says, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. So John the Baptist will prepare for the coming of God's Son, Jesus. And when Jesus arrives, what will he do? Well, it's there on the screen. He will give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. So Christmas is a celebration of the tender mercy of our God. When God sent his Son into the world, it was an act of kindness to needy people. That's what mercy is. It's action on behalf of people in need. But what do we need? I mean, you might not think you need God. You don't think you need his mercy. Well, we do. Scripture is very clear that we need knowledge of salvation. We need forgiveness of our sins. What is this salvation? Well, it's God's powerful rescue. It is Jesus carrying us to a place of safety and security. And if we need rescuing, then presumably we are in real danger. Serious danger. And indeed we are. Do you remember what the angel told Mary about her son Jesus? He told her that Jesus would be great, the Son of the Most High God, the ruler of God's eternal kingdom. And in the light of that, we really need to ask ourselves, is that who Jesus is to me? Is Jesus great in my life? Is he the Son of the Most High God? Is he the ruler of my little kingdom? If he is, then we'll want to echo Mary's response. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said. So you see, Mary accepted that God was her boss. He was in charge of her little life, and she was delighted to do whatever he asked of her. And if that meant having a child while she was still a virgin, before she was married and suffering the mockery of friends and family, so be it. Whatever he asked of her, Mary would live to honor and please God. And let's now be honest, most people don't respond to God that way. We don't want to be his servants. We want to be our own bosses. And that is why we are in serious danger. Our own royal household is advertising at the moment for a liveried helper to work at Buckingham Palace. The advert says, "Joining us as a liveried helper, you'll provide daily care for the horses at the Royal Mews. The role means knowing the horses are ready to play their vital role in royal events." Now, imagine for a moment, this might be quite hard for some of you, but do your best. Imagine for a moment that you're the horsey type and you apply for the job. And you get the job. On the first day, you arrive at the Royal Mews with all your belongings because it's a live-in job, and you bring your horse box with you, with your own horse, Gigi. You spend all the first week grooming, exercising, and feeding your own horse with the royal horse feed. A few days later, the Lord Chamberlain, your boss, and a police officer turn up. The Lord Chamberlain sacks you on the spot, and the police officer arrests you for theft of royal horse feed. You have abused your position. You've been caught. You haven't acted as a liveried helper, but as a help-yourselfer. You've sinned against Her Majesty, so you're kicked out of the royal household, and you have to face justice in the royal courts. Well, that's pretty much, isn't it, how people treat the Lord God. They rather like living in his beautiful world, but rather than serving him, they serve themselves. Therefore, they have to face justice, God's justice in his royal court. But imagine for a moment that the Queen heard what had happened in her royal mews. And she wrote you a personal handwritten letter asking if you would like a second chance. She's willing, she says, to extend her tender mercy to you and even to pay your court fine. If you ask for forgiveness and promise to serve her faithfully from now on. Well, of course, you're bowled over by her generosity. And you immediately write back a sincere apology, promising to give her the respect and honour that she's due. And so, the Lord Chamberlain welcomes you back into the royal household. And now you begin to share the experience that the job advert promised you. I quote, "You feel inspired to deliver the highest standards, helping to present ceremonial activities that are enjoyed by millions. And you discover that this is indeed what makes working for the royal household exceptional." Well, it may not be a great illustration, but we are like the selfish employee. We break the rules. We steal from God. We don't honour him with our lives. And the punishment is permanent exclusion from the royal household, from God. Well, I say permanent, but of course, actually in Jesus, God comes after us in his tender mercy. Repent, he says. Admit your guilt, confess your sin, and my son will pay the penalty for your sins. And he will do that by dying in your place on the cross. Now, of course, I recognize that all raises many, many questions. Why did Jesus have to die to pay the penalty for my sins? Did he really rise again? Where is he now? And so on. Lots of questions. And that's why Phil will be running a Life Explored course in the new year. It's an opportunity to ask questions and get answers to those and any other questions that you have about Christmas, about Jesus, about God, about what he's doing and why he did what he did. We'll hear a bit more about that later on. But for now, we need to understand what it really means to be welcomed back into the royal household, God's family. And that's what verses 78 and 79 explain. The rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Well, the rising sun coming from heaven is, of course, Jesus. Jesus who comes to shine light into our darkness. Darkness is life without God. It's life outside the royal household. Darkness is a world in which everyone serves themselves. It's the world of hoarding and panic buying. It's me first. Darkness, therefore, is living under the shadow of death, of guilt, of hopelessness, of judgment, and eternal separation from God. But at Christmas, we put lights everywhere because Jesus has come light into the darkness. He has come to us in his tender mercy to forgive us and welcome us back into the royal household. And if working in the Queen's household is exceptional, then working in God's household, well, it's just the best. There is nothing better. It is life in the light, where self matters less and others matter more, and Jesus Christ matters most of all. Life in the light is the result of ongoing forgiveness. It's the path, therefore, of peace. Peace with God, peace with others, and peace within, because we've been freed from our guilt. Well, look, there's so much more I would love to share with you this morning about the tender mercy that God showed us in Jesus and about life in the royal household. But we're right out of time. So one last question for you. What's your response to all this? Maybe you're intrigued and have genuine questions. Or perhaps you're irritated and really want to push back a bit. Maybe you're convinced that, yes, you are guilty before God, and you know that you need to be forgiven. Or maybe you're protesting your innocence. I'm not that bad. Why do we have to keep talking about forgiveness? Well, the one thing you really must not be is ambivalent. The arrival of Jesus Christ changed the course of human history and affects your life today. Whether you accept it or not, it is true. He affects your life today more than anything or anyone else. You need to investigate. So why not join Phil for Life Explored in the new year? We'll have some details about that later on. And there are cards there on the chairs. Why not pick one of those up? There are details on there as to how to join Life Explored. But for now, let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your tender mercy, which you demonstrated to us by sending Jesus into the world. We thank you for his love and his obedience to you that led him to death, even death on a cross. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that today we rejoice with the shepherds and the angels, with Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth, with the wise men and so many others, we rejoice and say thank you. Thank you for your tender mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for welcoming us back into the royal household. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.